Well, welcome. Again, if we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Chris. I'm the English pastor here. And it's always funny on this particular Sunday of not only spring break and a lot of our guys being out for that, and also on top of that, just daylight savings, which again, we were talking back earlier before praise team started. We're just really hoping that this is the last time we have to kind of deal with this stuff. I know there's legislation that's kind of being looked at in Congress and whatnot. Hopefully, yeah, I've never been a huge fan of daylight savings, but here we are. But ironically, this kind of fits into a little bit of what I'm going into this morning. I don't know about you guys, but I've always been decently tech savvy, but there have been times where I just hit a wall and I'm just like, I don't know what I need to do next. I've tried restarting my phone. I've tried restarting my computer. I've looked up. I've Googled. I've done everything that I can. And I hit a wall and I'm like, okay, at this point, I just have to call it. I have to reach out to tech support. I have to do whatever it is, whoever it is that I have to reach out to. And the first thing that they always ask you, no matter what, no matter how hard you try to explain, like, okay, I've done steps 1 through 9 already. I've already gone through the basic troubleshooting. I've gone through all the things that I need to have gone through. First thing they're always going to tell you still is, have you tried restarting it? Have you tried turning it on and off again? And again, it bugs me because, again, especially as somebody who's, again, like decently tech savvy, like I'll try to explain it to them to kind of show like I know a little bit of what I'm doing. Like, hey, I've already tried restarting. I've cleared my cache. I've done these things and so forth. And they're still just like, okay, let's start by restarting it. I'm like, oh, come on, man. I was like, can we just skip to like step 8 or something? Like, ah. But nonetheless, again, as much as it sounds sometimes like this might be a cop-out answer or, again, just them trying to stall until they can figure out something better, there are legitimate reasons why pretty much every single tech company, every single IT department will always ask you to restart your device first and foremost. And it's mainly because, again, it solves so many issues that you don't even know about. So just to go over a couple things that happen when you actually restart your computer, there are certain things that they've kind of nicknamed as just zombie applications, zombie processes, that when you're using your computer and you stop using a particular application, sometimes things get stuck in your computer. It doesn't quite end the actual application. And if you keep leaving your computer on and doing enough things and processing through so many things, eventually it just kind of starts bogging out because you may only have like, well, I'm only using the Internet Explorer or whatever browser you want to go with, but your computer sees like 1,000 different applications open because it doesn't know that I needed to have shut those down. Hence why they're called their zombie applications. They're just pulling on your computer and wearing down your CPU. Another great example of things that may happen is, again, like sometimes you may have an application open and it's pulling more than it should be. For whatever reason, maybe it's stuck in a loop and it's trying to draw more of the RAM than it should be. And suddenly, again, you may have whatever amount you have, 8, 16, 32 gigs of RAM, and all of it's gone because your one application is stuck trying to restart itself and it's drained everything that it needs to. The last major thing that they kind of mention is, again, sometimes you may have like system updates or security things that need to go through, and because it only happens when you restart, it's stuck until you do so. And so until you actually restart your device, those are bogging down and slowing down your machine. So that's why when they say restart your computer, it's kind of like asking you, like, hey, have you taken a shower today? Like, you've been outside, you've been sweating, you've been doing all kinds of things. You're kind of gross. Can you go take a shower? Like, that's what they're asking you to do with your device. Just, hey, give your device a nice, clean, fresh start. Just give it a nice reset, and we'll start from there. And the reason why I go through all this short bit of tech advice is because, again, we're continuing our series, again, from Garden to Gospel. We've been looking at, again, Jesus from Genesis, or through the book of Genesis, I should say. And specifically here, again, last week, we went through this marathon of getting through the flood story. And we enter into chapter 9, and it's basically, this is what God has just done. It seems like he's just hit the restart button. He seems like he's just reformatted Earth, essentially. And what I want to look into here is kind of what happens next. What are the next events that we find here in the story with Noah? Because again, if you were with us last week, you saw that again, the earth was filled with wicked people, with everyone continually pursuing evil things within their hearts and in their minds. And the only person of all the people in the entire world, the only person to have found favor with God was Noah. And so we learn that we should strive to be faithful like Noah, that we should trust in who God is. That Noah trusted in God, that he built the ark according to God's specifications because he didn't know how to build an ark. That Noah trusted in God, that even though he said, hey, go into the boat today, he trusted that 7 days later that something would actually happen. and that God, that Noah trusted in God, and that even though he knew that the birds had confirmed that there was dry ground, that he opened up the door and saw that there was dry ground, he trusted in God and said, I'm not stepping out of this boat until God tells me to step out of this boat. And so again, we pick it up here in chapter 9 of Genesis. Again, if you're new to church, if you're still kind of experimenting and trying to see, again, if this is kind of the right fit for you of everything that's kind of going on, Genesis, again, is the easiest book to find. Just find the table of contents and turn to the right and you will find Genesis. Very first book of the Bible. And again, we're going to be in chapter 9. So just keep flipping until you get up into chapter 9. If you have your devices or Bibles, again, we'd love to have you turn there. If not, again, they'll be on the screen or in the bottom third if you're online watching with us. So again, we're going to be in chapter 9. We're going to go through verses 1 through 17. I'll kind of pick it apart as we kind of go through from here. But let me start off with verse 1, and we'll slowly kind of go through. So again, chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hands they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Let's pause and let's kind of break down what happens here in these first seven verses. So the first thing I want to point out here is that God values life, right? That God places a high value on the life and on the life of mankind in particular. So here in verse 1, we have this echoing back to what we heard in Genesis from the very beginning when God was talking to Adam and effectively Eve as well, when he said, be fruitful and multiply. So once again, God is telling Noah and he's telling his family, go forth, fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply. And in verse 2, we get this little bit of a divergence of it. I think it's same, but a little bit different. But God says that the fear of man will be on every beast. And some scholars, as they look at this and they kind of analyze, they say that this part of the verse kind of implies that perhaps animals might not have actually been scared of man pre-flood. That there might have been the potential that we might have coexisted with lions, tigers, and bears. Like, oh my, it's just crazy to think about that could have been our existence. That we could be sitting here with a lion on one side and a tiger on another and a bear behind us, and that would have been coexisting happily. Personally, I kind of hold to the other view that Adam was told to have dominion over the animals and the birds, and Noah was told that the animals would fear him. I think it's kind of same, but different. They're phrased differently, but I think it kind of implies the same thing. And so verse 3 and verse 4 kind of connect us, and they kind of build on this interesting implication. Again, more scholars will kind of debate even more towards this day. Some say that this instruction here in verse 3, that we are now given everything that moves, implies that pre-flood, everyone was actually vegetarian. That this is the first actual inscription given by God to say, go forth and eat of the living things. Because when you go back in Genesis and read through chapter 1, it says, I've given you all the, if I can quote this properly, I've given you all the trees that bear fruit with seeds in them. So he says, eat of all of those things, but don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But God never specifically told them to eat of animals. So some scholars would say that this mentioning to Noah is him saying, no, now you have permission to eat meat. So it's an interesting implication. Whether that's completely true or not, we'll kind of debate on that again. You can hold one thing, I'll hold another. Again, it's one of those issues we don't need to actually fight about. But it's an interesting kind of thought to kind of see. Like, would the world have been completely vegetarian prior to the flood? And this is kind of reinforced a little bit in verse 4, where you see that you shall not eat of its life. That is, the blood. You're not supposed to eat the blood of animals. Again, if you were vegetarian, you didn't have that restriction. Adam was never told that you can't eat blood because he perhaps may not have eaten animals to begin with. Again, ultimately, we don't know. And again, like I said, we're not going to fight about it because it's just not really worth it. Because what we come to here at the end of, well, not the end, but at the beginning of the 21st century is that we can rest assured that God has allowed us to eat meat. So if you decide ultimately that you want to be vegetarian, you want to be vegan, you want to be whatever kind of things that is, that's fine. That's your own personal choice. But there is no religious requirement that says you need to be this particular way. And I say that because there are some religious groups under the Christian umbrella even that argue that you cannot eat meat, that you are required by God to be vegetarian. And here we have specific instruction from God that says, no, like, eat meat. I've blessed it for you. I've given you permission to consume it. And so verses 5, 6, and 7, they kind of bring us back more towards mankind directly. And there's that if anyone should take the life of a person, whether that even be animal or man, that the penalty for that will be death. And if you're thinking like, oh, is this kind of telling us that the Bible supports capital punishment? Like, yes, that's actually what this verse is actually telling us, that the Bible supports capital punishment. Whether you agree with that politically or not, again, that's your own admonition. But officially from the Bible, God says that if life is taken, it is to be paid back with life. And you have that affirmed here in verse 6. The reason why God puts such a high value on man is because each and every one of us, unique in our own ways, are still made in the image of God. That we are all a reflection of who God is. Not in our physical appearance, but again, in our characteristics. That we think like God. That we love like God. That we, again, have feelings for one another and towards God because we are like God in that manner. We are made in His image. So for anyone to take away a life is to take away somebody made in the image of God. And then finally, in verse 7, God repeats himself in verse 1, and he says again, be fruitful and multiply. Again, all of these things point us back again to this one big idea, that God values life. That you are called again to go forth and multiply across all the earth. That Noah is given permission to eat of the living things to support himself and his family. And ultimately, again, that God values the life of man so much that if anything, again, man or beast, if anything should take away the life of a man, the penalty for that is death. And so you may be wondering, like, why is this coming up all of it? Like, why is this the first thing that we get after the flood? And I think if you were to read this story, if you were to read Genesis, not from Christian eyes that a lot of us here, especially in Texas and the Southern Bible Belt and everything, if you read this in Christian eyes, you kind of already know kind of the punchline of just, well, God is a God of love. God loves life. God loves each and every one of us in a sense. But if you just read this as a story, then you've just read that God created mankind and that God sent a flood to eliminate all of mankind. And it seems like he's just starting all over again, like willy-nilly. It doesn't seem like you hear a lot of like, you hear some pains of it, but it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. It's kind of like when you're watching a kid play with Legos and they're just like, well, I've created this thing and I'm just going to smash it and I'm going to create something new. You're kind of like, well, he didn't really care about that previous thing that he built because he's building something else. He's already moved on to the next thing. That's what it feels like sometimes when you read through this. It seems like, well, God just moved on to the next group of people. It seems like he doesn't care about life. But this entire passage, these entire first seven verses reinforces the fact that, no, God cares about each and every one of us. God cares about life that is here on earth. God blessed Noah and he's punishing murder. It's God reminding us that he cares for every single one of us. And we see that this has continued to be built up through the rest of the passage in different kind of ways as we read through here. And so let's continue through. We're going to be in 8, picking it up in verse 8 here. And then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. And with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. And so here, the next thing that God establishes are the covenants, right? He establishes the covenant not only with Noah, but also with Noah's family, and not only with Noah's family, but also of all the beasts, of all the things that were in the ark with them. And so what I'm going to do for a second, so that we can understand the last seven verses in its full totality, is I need to go over a little bit of like, what is an actual covenant? What does it mean to be in a covenant? So first off, a covenant, the covenant essentially is not that actually different than a contract. Right? Both of them require two different parties. You can't have a covenant to yourself, just like, I mean, I guess you could technically have a contract to yourself, but you would be penalizing yourself if you were to break that. So you kind of don't really make a contract with yourself unless you're trying to motivate yourself to something or whatever it may be. But again, you generally have a covenant and a contract with two parties. You both have terms that are laid out and agreed upon, and both of them are binding in their own particular ways. See, the major difference between a contract and a covenant is that one, that the covenant is binding in a moral way, and a contract is binding in a legal way. See, in short terms, contracts would be something like, again, if you leased out your car. You agree that I'm going to drive this car for a certain amount of time. Generally, there's like a mile restriction. You can't go over this many thousand miles by the time you turn it back in. And if you want to terminate that contract, you just pay the termination fee, whatever that amount may be. It's usually some factor of how much of the cost of the price of the car times this number, whatever it may be. So there's set guidelines of this is what I'm agreeing to. These are the parties that are involved. And if I should end this contract, these are the penalties, whether from my side or from their side. With a covenant, it requires somebody to whether to do something or even sometimes not to do something, but no covenant has a termination clause. No covenant has a way that says, if I should not want to do this, here's how I get out of it. Like we'll see when it comes to the people of Israel, there are times where they disobey the covenant and you see that the covenant is not fulfilled, but the covenant is never terminated. Again, the high moral value on the covenant would have implied that you are not supposed to exit the covenant. That a contract, again, has a termination fee so that you have an option to say, I don't want to go through this anymore. But a covenant will never have that option. You will never have a termination clause in a covenant because covenant was bonded morally. And it was bonded, in this particular case, bonded with God. And so in covenants, again, we'll dig down a little bit deeper. There are generally two types of covenants that we have. There are conditional covenants and there are unconditional covenants. And they sound exactly as they are. One has terms to it and the other has none. A great example of a conditional covenant is the one with the Mosaic covenant, where God tells the Israelites that if you go forth and if you live a life that is glorifying to me, if you live a life that brings glory and shows the people around you that you glorify God, I will continue to bless you and I will let you stay in the promised land. Right? You hear these conditions that are being laid out. If you believe in me, if you continue to put your faith in me, if you continue to glorify me, then I will do this. If then. Now, so you have this condition that's laid out before us. And again, as I said, kind of obviously, this, on the other hand, you have unconditional covenants, which are, again, completely opposite. They are covenants with no conditions laid out behind them, no stipulations, no requirements to fulfill whatsoever. And I mentioned that one is because the Noahic covenant, the covenant that we're about to exhibit right now, is an example of an unconditional covenant. So let's continue through and let's read and see what an unconditional covenant is. So this is, again, picking up in verse 11 now. So I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off from the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. So again, here we see that God is the promise maker, right? God makes his covenant with Noah, and we see that God is making his promise with him. That here God promises to Noah that he will never again, never ever do what he has just done here. That there will never be a time where he sends a flood down to destroy all of mankind. And then quickly in verse 12, God says that again, not only is this a covenant, but it is a promise sealed with a sign. That this sign is between God, and again, not just Noah, not just Noah's family, but of all creation. This is a sign that's revealed to us in verse 13, and this is the bow that God sets in the cloud. And I mentioned this last time at the end of the sermon, that again, this is that rainbow that all the stories tend to point us to, that all the kids' stories, when they talk of Noah and the flood, this is what they always look towards. It's kind of like a short snippet of like, oh, the flood came, but then, oh, look at the rainbow. They focus on the rainbow, and they kind of realize, or they kind of forget to mention like, oh, all these people died. It's, no, the flood came, and then, ooh, look at the rainbow, shiny, right? But this is the story that's revealed to us here, is that the rainbow comes and it is a sign of the covenant that God has with us. But the language here is so much stronger than we often realize because we don't fully understand it in the context of everything that's talked about here. Because specifically, again, it is a bow in the clouds. So we understand that that's kind of speaking towards a rainbow. But bow specifically, the word that's being used here isn't actually, well, it's used synonymously with rainbow, but it's also used as a war bow. that somebody in war would have used this type of bow to fire at and to eliminate enemies on the other side. And so when God says that he rests his bow in the cloud, he is putting his bow away. He is hanging his bow up. He is saying that I will not use this device any longer. He is declaring peace between himself and mankind. That never again will an arrow rain down upon the earth. Never again will a flood, like the mass flood that he has done here, flood the earth ever again. And this is God saying that he is never going to give up on us. That God is never going to let us down. That God is never going to turn around and destroy us. I don't know if you were with us last week. I snuck a song lyric and then doing it again this week. I'm going to try to go for it for a three time. I don't know. We'll see. I'll try to make it more subtle next time if I can. But again, this covenant that God is making with us here, this is, again, for Noah alongside of us, right? That never again will God flood the earth. And remember, there are no conditions to this covenant. God isn't saying, I will never flood the earth as long as you do this. I will never, again, flood the earth and destroy mankind as long as you do this. It is, I will never destroy the earth. And every time you see my bow hung in the clouds, it is a reminder that unconditional covenant is in place. And so finally, sticking to the last section here, verses 14 through 17. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I've established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. And so the very last thing that I point out to you here is that God is a promise keeper. Right? That not only does God make promises, but God keeps his promises. That we can trust God. Again, not only will he not flood the earth then, but he won't flood the earth today. It is a reminder that God continues to keep his promises day in and day out. See, in verses 14 and 15, God restates this covenant that he's made. That whenever, again, the rainbow is seen, whenever you look and you see the bow in the clouds, you can be assured that this is a reminder to God. And this will be the third week that hopefully I can pronounce it again properly. But this is, again, Moses, as he wrote this, kind of anthropomorphizing God, right? He's using man-like characteristics to describe God to us so that, again, we as humans, we can understand God better. Right, there's no need for God to remember something. It's not he's not tying a string around his finger. So he's like, oh, I'm gonna make it rain. It's like, ooh, I shouldn't flood again. Like I promised that I wouldn't. I almost forgot, but I tied the string. Like, no, this is again just Moses trying to show the emotion and the reminder that God has in the bow that this is something that God will never do again because he has promised to us that he will not flood the earth. So to make sure that we understand how serious God is, again, he repeats this over and over and over. That again, in verse 16 and 17, you hear that the bow is in the sky, that the rainbow arches from one cloud to another. It's a sign of the covenant that God has made with Noah and again, with all mankind, with all flesh. And we've always said it time and time again, that when you hear things repeated, it's important. And again, this is the not first covenant that we go through. The Adamic covenant was the first one we kind of looked at ultimately. But again, this is the promise to all of mankind that never again will such a catastrophic event ever take place. What's interesting in looking at how this bow hangs in the cloud, of how God hangs up his bow and declares peace with the world. There was one commentary, and I don't remember where I read it from. I've been going through just so many as I kind of go through. But they kind of make this analogy that this bow isn't just being hung, but this bow is being hung and it's pointed upward. That again, never will this fire downward. But in fact, it's not even looking towards earth, but it's not firing towards heaven. That the wrath of God no longer rains down upon earth, but the wrath of God rains towards heaven. And ultimately, we know that that rains upon Christ. That one day the wrath of God will be poured on Christ so that in his suffering and in his crucifixion, in his death on the cross, each and every one of us have an opportunity to be reunited with God the Father in heaven, empowered by the Holy Spirit, all because of the sacrifice of God the Son. And it is made possible when you put your faith in him. And this is a promise that Noah fully doesn't comprehend yet. He fully doesn't understand and he fully doesn't see, but we do. I mentioned at the very beginning this idea of restarting your computer, of restarting as a great way to troubleshoot problems. But one thing they mention when they talk about restarting is it's okay to do that once every now and again. But if you're restarting your computer like every couple hours because something's wrong, like that points to something bigger. That's not just like, oh, maybe something is kind of funny and a restart will happen and fix it. If you're restarting every few hours, there's a systemic issue inside of your computer, inside of your phone. And even though God has restarted the earth here with Noah, we know that sin still prevails to this very day. In fact, with each and every one of us, we all deserve to be restarted. We all would deserve to be flooded. We are all deserving of death because we have all sinned. As Paul wrote in Romans 6:23, for the penalty of sin is death. And we are all deserving of it. We could easily be restarted each and every day because each and every one of us sin each and every day, if not multiple times a day. That we are born into sin and we live out this sin. And as we sin, we are putting Christ on the cross. That every sin that we commit is another reason why Christ was nailed to the cross. That we deserve the death penalty time and time again because we continue to sacrifice and murder Christ for our sins. But in God's everlasting grace, in God's overwhelming mercy, and yet he put Christ there for us specifically so that when we sin, we don't suffer the penalty for that because of what Christ did for us. That he takes on our sin. That he takes those for us. And when God sees us, he doesn't see our sinful nature, but he sees Christ in us. And again, this continues to fulfill the promise that God had from the very beginning in Genesis 3 when it says that Satan would bruise Christ, that Satan would crucify Christ, but ultimately Christ would crush Satan. And all it takes for you to see the promises of God, all it takes for you to meet the promise maker, all it takes for you to see the promise keeper, is again, it's to enter into this conditional covenant with God. That you put your faith in his son, whom he sent to die on the cross for you. That you believe in your heart that Jesus died and he rose again. And you enter into that covenant once and for all. Because like I said, there are no termination clauses to a covenant. There are no ways out of a covenant. That once you enter into that relationship with Christ, you are there. That God loves you and God continues to pour out his love upon you. And so again, if that's you this morning, if that's something that you've never heard of, if that's something you want to dive deeper into, then we encourage you again. We'd love to have a conversation with you about what that means to put your life in the hands of Christ, to continue to trust him day in and day out. To continue to seek after him and to grow your life more and more like him. We would love to spend time talking to you about what that means. Now, if you're joining us online, again, our email is in the description. Hit us up and I promise you we will respond before the end of today. For the rest of us, we continue to strive of how do we continue to point others to Christ? How do we continue to show them that the bow in the sky means so much more than just light being reflected? That the bow in the sky continues to point towards the signed, sealed, delivered promise that God has given to us. That God will never again destroy the earth, but instead that he sent his son to die for us. And Easter is a month out. And I hope and I pray that again, there's somebody that you have in mind, somebody who needs to hear of what Christ has done. That on that day, Christ was resurrected for us. And for our salvation. And I hope and pray that you would be able to invite them. And I hope that this sign is even just the first thing that kicks off, again, just a campaign for you. Just an opportunity where you can continue to share the gospel with at least that one person, with as many people as you can, but at least that one person to continue to share what Christ has done for you. And so with that, let us pray. We'll close out here and we'll sing again of just how Christ continues to be the way, continues to be the truth, and continues to be the promise keeper that we've been looking towards and singing about. So let me pray to close us out, and we'll respond in song here. Father, again, we thank you just for this opportunity. We thank you that, again, you continue to be the good God that you are. That despite our flaws, our sins, our mistakes, that, again, we know that we can trust in you, that we can look into the sky, and every time we see the bow in the cloud, we know that you have caused peace between each and every one of us. That you have sent your son as a sacrifice on the cross for us. that we can see the promises that you make then are promises that you keep to this very day. And God, we just pray that you would continue to work within each and every one of us, continue to work within, again, our world, and continue to make a way that we would see you, that we continue to know you, continue to fall deeper in love with you. And God, would you be with our church here? Would you be with our members? Continue to allow us just to grow, again, deeper in love with you, to grow our hearts for you, your people, and your world. That we would continue just to be edified in this gathering together and be motivated to continue to share the gospel with those around us. And so, Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you, again, for the message that you've placed, not only in our hearts, not only in this word that you have, but, again, across the sky, that we could continue to trust in you. So we thank you, and we do these, and we pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.